Now, of course, we want to look into the circumstances of that trial. But we firstly must learn something about Nero, the Roman emperor himself. He was the first of the most cruel persecutors against the Christians and against the church. We also want to understand something of Paul's heart and mind as he waited the day to stand before Nero.
And welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our church here in Cloverdale. And today again, we come to the Apostle Paul standing before Nero. This is coming to the end of the whole series on the Apostle Paul. I trust that you'll be blessed and encouraged. Our verse for today is Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. There can be no true worship without the knowledge of God. And that's what Bible preaching, Bible teaching is all about. That's why the Lord gave us His word, that we may know Him. And in knowing Him, we would worship Him. And I trust you'll join with me now as we unite in prayer and give our hearts unto the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of prayer, the privilege of knowing Thee through Thy word and through Thy Son. And we pray today that the light of Thy truth will shine into hearts, and the Holy Spirit Himself, the teacher, the author of Thy word, will enlighten us and give us great grace. And so glorify Thy name in the worship of Thy people and in the spread of Thy word. Receive our praises for the gospel, for Your own Son, for salvation through the blood, for the work of the cross, and be glorified in us today, we ask, for Jesus' sake. And now we turn to this message on Paul standing before Nero.
Now let me describe to you, as I say, we do not have a history to describe Paul's case particularly, but describe to you a typical scenario of a prisoner standing before Nero and a court case going in process. The Emperor Nero did not hear these cases alone, although he was obliged to be present under that first arrangement. There were, along with him, a number of what we would call judges, but are often referred to as assessors. And they were men who heard the case, and after all the evidence was in, they would write their verdict on a piece of paper, or a slate, or however they did it, and handed in their verdict to Nero. And Nero would take in the verdict of those assessors on the bench with him. But Nero, being a law unto himself, being a virtual demigod, he was not obliged to follow the majority of verdicts. And he always had the power to veto everything and to give the thumbs up or the thumb down of the case before him. To make things a little more difficult, at this time Nero was married to his second wife, whom he later also murdered after their child of 4 months died. Her name was, I don't know how to pronounce it, P-O-P-P-A-E, Poppaea, and she was a proselyte Jew. Now remember, the charges against Paul were all trumped charges by the system of Judaism. And this empress must have whispered in Nero's ear the issues. Now, the accusations against Paul were disturbing the Jews in the exercise of their worship, desecrating the temple, violating the public peace of the empire by perpetual agitation as the ringleader of a new sect. Now, we know that because it was in writing from the captain Lysias, who arrested Paul in Jerusalem, took him to Caesarea, handed him over firstly to Felix, and then he was handed over to Festus, and then he was sent to Rome with those written charges. And it was those charges that he had to give account of. And in the day of trial, Nero would take a seat, the assessors would be in place, the accusers would take their place, and witnesses would be brought forward to back up these charges. Now, Jews were always very skillful in finding witnesses, and any amount of them, and I'm sure there were plenty of them that day. It was also very common for people to employ an orator, as was earlier the case with Tertullus, a man who had the gift of speech and the powers of persuasion, to convince and prosecute the criminal or the alleged criminal. Then, of course, Paul himself would have opportunity to speak. Most unlikely that he would have had a spokesman on his part, a lawyer or someone to assist in defending his case. But he would have had opportunity to speak before Nero, before the assessors, before his enemies, before those witnesses, and most likely before a great crowd. And if you go to 1 Philippians 1 and verse 20, you'll notice that Paul's expectation and hope was that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That when it comes his hour to speak, that he would declare the gospel. Now, he was on trial for preaching and denouncing Judaism. But you know, Paul's, and I don't know the case and I don't have any evidence of what he said and how he presented it, but as I think about this and what I would do if I was in Paul's shoes, he had the evidence on his side because all he had to say was, the one I preach is the Messiah of the 39 books of the Old Testament. He is not a political Messiah, as these Jews allege. And you remember that the Jews had already been driven out of Rome by Claudius because of that issue. They were so insistent that their Messiah would be a political leader to free them from Rome and the Roman occupation. They were driven out. Nero would have been well versed in that issue. And Paul could have taken a stand and said, the one that I preach, his name is Jesus. He is not a political Messiah. He died on a cross. And he rose again from the dead. And these are the scriptures to prove that this is the Christ of the very book that these my accusers claim as their book. I'm sure that would have left Nero scratching his head. And another thing, the accusations that Paul was a troublemaker and that he was seeking to raise issues against the Roman Empire, Paul could turn them to Romans 13, a book that he had written prior to his arrest, prior to all these accusations. And in Romans 13, to the Christians in Rome, he wrote that Christians are to be in submission to authority. The powers that be are ordained of God. And in his very own writing, he could prove to Nero and the assessors, here is evidence that this is not a political agenda. Christianity is a message of another kingdom. It's the kingdom from heaven. It's the kingdom in men's hearts. And Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom. If you go back to Acts 28, you'll notice that while he was in the prison house, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The very last verse in the book of Acts, verse 20, chapter 28, 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So this would have been his defense. And Paul was a man who was well able to structure his defense. And he had the prayers of God's people, and he had the supply of the Spirit. And oh, what an argument he could put up as he would seek to make mincemeat out of all these phony allegations and these bitter, bitter opponents that were set against him now for years. And we know that the case was thrown out. Now, whether it came in a unanimous verdict, whether Nero got so tied up in all the issues and said, I don't want to hear any more of this, or whether he gave those accusers a lecture, we don't know those details. But Paul walked away from that trial a free man. The help of God, he was depending on it. The prayers of God's people, he was depending on them. And in the expectation he had, he went on for a time to serve the New Testament churches and traveled extensively in the Mediterranean, visiting various churches. What a great hope Paul had. And if you look at verse 20 at the end, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then the great statement, for to me to live is Christ. It's the only reason that he had to live. And to die is gain. His motto for life was he was living for Christ. And with that motivation, he wanted to be a faithful witness, unashamed to the end. What a challenge to my heart. As I think of the ease that we have in our day, as I think of when did we last hear of a Christian in Canada suffering physically or even death for the cause of Christ? We have a government that permits and indeed ensures civil and religious liberties. We meet here in this church in freedom. But can we say, as Paul said, that for me to live? And let me tell you, when you are facing a sentence of death, as Paul was, every day must count. Every day must count. How long do we have to live? How much time do we have? Our motto must be, to live is Christ, that we may exalt and serve him.
We're continuing with our message on the Apostle Paul. He is now ready to be executed, and his testimony is, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What a testimony, what a wonderful assurance for a man of God to have. And I trust that you might have a testimony of that assurance also. This belongs to the Christian who is trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus, as Paul the Apostle did. And I trust that even today, that you would enter in by faith to trust the finished work of the cross, that you might have that assurance, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Here, Paul speaking unto Nero as he testifies of his faith in Christ.
And then the other flip of the coin is, "And to die is gain. To die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." Who's ready to leave this world and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul didn't merely write about the resurrection hope. Paul lived it. When it came to the great crunch of facing Nero, and whatever that outcome would be, Paul could say, "If perchance this is the time I must lay down my life, then for me death will be far better to be with Christ." Now that would take a separate treatment on its own to preach why death for the Christian is far better. Far better than being in a cell, that's for sure. Far better than being stoned. Far better than being shipwrecked. Far better than living in a body that's wrecked with pain. Far better than bearing the care of all the churches in a world that is hostile to the gospel. Paul would be set free to be with Christ, which is far better. But the hope that was in Paul was a very practical one. You'll notice verse 24, we have this good old English word, "Nevertheless, with all the hope of glory in his soul, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." As he wrote from Rome, across the Mediterranean to the church at Philippi in Macedonia. If you look it up on the map, it's quite a distance. As he wrote to these Christians, "While I stand before Nero and I would be prepared to lay down my life, I realize I have still have a work to do. I still have churches to care for, Christians to encourage." And Paul believed that his work was not done, therefore his life was not done. If you go down to verse 26, you'll notice that Paul was firmly convinced that he was going to be visiting the church, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." He's coming. And then in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." The year when Paul was released from this trial would have been mid to late summer AD 63. The following year, AD 64, was the great fire in Rome. Nero was playing the fool, and the city became an inferno. Multitudes of people died. The city that was so compact with 2 million people went ablaze. Over 3/4 of the city was consumed. Every attempt to douse the fire was defeated by the fanning of the wind. It just went into one huge inferno. It burned for 3 days. Nero, almost every historian points the finger to Nero as the culprit for that fire. But if you pardon the pun, to take the heat off himself, he blamed the Christians. And from that day in 64, in every part of the Roman world, Christians were hunted and persecuted in the most vile and wicked manner. Multitudes perished. And that was the beginning of the catacombs, which was an underground church in Rome. When you read the history of the catacombs, it was the result of decades of bitter, bitter persecution against God's people. Paul, I don't know what the Lord had told him about the future, but Paul wanted to be in the midst of encouraging God's people at that time. He knew, if you look at verse 28, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And then in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul wanted to be an encourager right in the midst. How do you become an encourager to God's people in times of discouragement? Well, you'll notice that Paul didn't take the easy way out. The easy way out for Paul would have been to lay down his life in Rome. But he knew his work was not done. If you look at verse 24, you'll see the word, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul saw what was needed. That's what an encourager does. An encourager looks to see what is needed here. What do my brethren and my sisters need? And you seek to minister by what God gives you to the need of God's people. And then to give yourself to an encouragement means that you yourself are present in the midst. He says, I'm coming. I'm going to come into the midst of you for the furtherance and joy of faith. The greatest killers to encouragement is absence. We have to face it. When we are absent from the house of God and from the fellowship of God's people, it becomes a discouragement. If I or you choose to absence ourselves from the gathering of the saints, we become a discourager. Paul wanted to encourage. And we have to realize that in the Christian life, we're not only given to believe and to trust the Lord, but to suffer for him. And in different periods of time, that happens in different ways. What we suffer today is the awful apathy, carelessness that's abroad, the spirit of the world that is endemic in our society. We as Christians are looked upon as nobodies. The great mega churches that play the worldly game, they seem to prosper. And when we look upon the church that's seeking to preach the word of God in its simplicity, so often it is ruled out as anything. And that in itself is a kind of cross we have to bear and be willing to bear reproach and be a remnant people that we might be separate unto the gospel and be faithful unto the end. And I think if we have the hope that Paul has, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, that's the kind of ministry, that's the kind of encouragers we will be. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We prayed in the prayer meeting tonight that we were going to look at Paul, that he was what he was by the grace of God. Paul did not boast in his own gifts and talents. He gave the Lord the glory. And we can be sure that he would give the Lord the glory that day when the chain, which for 2 years fastened him to some soldier or other, and he walked away in the fellowship of his Christian brothers and sisters, rejoicing in the help of the Lord. What a day that was. Now, next week, we come to his final trial, and we come to a different day. But in a spiritual sense, when Paul says that to be with Christ is far better, it was a better day for Paul, an even better day, the day when he laid down his life for the gospel. May the Lord help us to live in that hope and to serve the Lord in our day.
This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.